So we're discussing today the 10th commandment. So we've made it all the way through the 10 commandments. I would really love to do something like this or teach a class on this at least once a year just to keep us refreshed. I don't think I want to do 10 Sundays like this every year, but I would like to keep them in front of us because it's important for us to remember. And so we've been beginning this Ten Commandments with a series of kind of disclaimers, if I wanted to do the, call them disclaimers, you know, ideas about, well, why are we teaching the Ten Commandments? And you have seen this now 10 times up here, because I actually have spent, including today, it'll be 11 Sundays on the Ten Commandments, because one of them I spent 2 weeks on the commandment. So the why of the commandments, why am I teaching the Ten Commandments, and what are the disclaimers that I put up there? What would be the first one up there? Does anybody remember? It's what? The commandments can't save you. That's right. The commandments, the Ten Commandments weren't given to us to make us righteous. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, you know, there is no commandment that can be given that can make us righteous. The only way that we can be righteous is how? Jesus. By accepting Jesus Christ into your life. The only way that a person can become righteous is by accepting the gift that God gives, the gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ. There's no rules that can be given to us that we can keep that will make us righteous. So that's true. What's one of the other ones? Well, why the commandments? Why do we teach the commandments? Well, there's the disclaimer right there. The Ten Commandments don't make us righteous. But what do they do for us? So, they what? Okay, they make us aware. They make us aware of right and wrong. And the idea is, and we're going to look at one today, actually, that like is probably the most challenging one for American Christians today. It's going to be the most challenging because it's so in our culture. It's so in us. It's part of us. So they make us aware of right and wrong. What else? How else do they function in our lives? They what? Yeah, they function. They point us in a direction and they function like a compass. You got to remember that what the world that you and I have been born in is, somebody mentioned fog this morning. It was foggy this morning, maybe more foggy. And some, you ever driven on the road when it's so foggy you just want to pull over? I mean, it's like you can't see, you can't hardly see the line where it's at. You don't know what's coming at you and what's going. And that's like the world that we live in when it comes to right and wrong. Our minds and our hearts are covered. We're born into this world of all of this fog, and we think we know what's right and what's wrong, but we need a compass that points us in the right direction. And when we confront the Ten Commandments, when we look at them, sometimes they surprise us. It's like, I didn't know that. And when we start to try to apply it into our lives, then it becomes huge. So then. The last thing, I added this a couple weeks ago because I was so disturbed about some things that were happening. I said, our society needs them. And they need to be spoken from people that are unashamed to say, you're not just breaking the law, you're offending the God who created us. Because the laws that come from the Ten Commandments were spoken by God Himself. I mean, think about that. That God actually, you know, spoke. He actually wrote these things with His own finger on tablets. Now, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ even came to us in a whole different way and is so powerful. I mean, the glory of the gospel is so much bigger than the glory of the Ten Commandments. But let's at least start somewhere with the idea that God cares about how we live our lives. He cares enough to have revealed these words to us. So it's not like some smart people just got together and made up some rules so we could get along with one another. And if you break them, I mean, it's like, well, you're going to have to go to jail. You're going to have to pay a fine or something like that. It's like these things define for us offenses against God. Against God who created us. So What is this famous 10th commandment here? Can anybody tell me what it is? Thou shalt not what? Covet. Yeah. New. Here it is here. Let's all read it together. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. What? It's hard. I mean, you know, when we all the other commandments, I mean, it's pretty easy to externalize them, to put them up, you know, and say like, well, I've never murdered anybody. Of course, when you come to the New Testament and Jesus explodes the meaning of that, you know, now he takes it into your heart, you know, and he says, if you're angry with your brother, you know, and I've never stolen anything. I've never literally just stolen something. I mean, it's easy to do that. It would be easy to externalize, although in this crowd, maybe you don't need to externalize it because you all know at some point or another, maybe you have stolen something, you know, at one point or another. But, I mean, the reality is that with all the other 10 commandments, those first 9, it's pretty easy to externalize them. Keep them out there. But it's like God says, let's not make any mistake here. I am really talking about heart matters, heart issues. And so he gives us a commandment that's not just about external stuff. Now, a commandment that probably raises more questions in us than it gives us answers. Really? Now, this is 2016, the year 2016. You and I live in a culture very different from the culture of Scripture. In fact, culture has changed so fast for us, our heads are spinning, and we really, you know, we are so caught in the momentum of culture change that we miss what's actually happening among us. Now, just think in the last, I'm 63 years old right now. My parents bought a house in the 1950s. That was my first house I knew. And that house was one of the nicest houses of that time. It had 3 bedrooms and 1 bathroom. Amazing thing, it had a 2-car garage. Now, I don't know if you've been around some of the older areas of Paso Robles, but most of those houses had 1-car garages. They might have 2, 3, 4 bedrooms, but they had a 1-car garage. By the way, have you ever been in those houses and look at the cabinets in the kitchen? Where am I going to put all my stuff? It's like, you know, everything was like... And the closets in the bedrooms. I remember the bedroom closet that I had in my home. You couldn't fit 2 pairs of shoes in that closet, honey. I mean, do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? It's like, where are we going to put our clothes? But in those days, they didn't. They didn't have all those clothes. If we go back to biblical times, like, do you remember, has it ever puzzled you why the Roman soldiers were throwing dice for the robe that Jesus had on? You think that they wanted it for a souvenir because they knew one day he was going to be famous? And they, no. The reality is like that robe was worth something. They're hard to come by. And without a seam, the Bible makes sure that you know there was no seam in that robe. It was woven in one piece. It took a lot of effort and a lot of energy to make something like that. Didn't have machinery and didn't have electricity. They didn't have all the things that manufactured all of that kind of stuff. So it's like, you know, you were lucky if you had 1 garment. If you had 2 garments, 1 for everyday wear and then 1 for special occasions, 2 garments. Wouldn't take much of a closet for that, right? And so we have been, you know, we have been sort of the fog of cultural haves and having all these things. I mean, you know, I mean, today I do what I always do before I leave the house. I either ask Carol, well, do I look all right or what? You know, or I look in the mirror, you know, and I go, am I presentable today or what? But I mean, just think about it. If you only had one pair of clothes, that you wouldn't be doing that. It's just like, here I am. It's all I got. But you see, there's a fog that's come over us. We have so much. And we keep building bigger and bigger houses and bigger closets and bigger garages. You got a whole truck full of tools, man. I wonder how many tools Jesus had. Did he have to have a truck? You know, when he was a carpenter? I mean, you know, like, how many tools did a carpenter from the first century have to carry around? Did he have one little bag and that was good? I mean, you know, what did he have? So you've got to think, now this stuff has engulfed us. You see, there's a fog that kind of comes over our lives when we are surrounded by all this stuff. And it captures us. And then comes this word. You must not covet your neighbor's house. We're going to talk about the word covet in a minute. But think about that. I mean, it's like, what? I mean, I can't look over there and go, I wish I lived in that house. That's a nice house. And then we get, you know, real estate advertisements that come at us all the time. You deserve this house. What would it be like to live in this house with all this stuff? So, I mean, it's like these desires come at us. And when they're so normal to us, it's like, is that coveting? And I want to soften this inside of myself when I read this. I want to soften it. So somebody in the first service, they said, oh, yeah, it says don't covet your neighbor's stuff. It's okay to covet things, but your neighbor's stuff. Okay, all right. It's like, you must not covet your neighbor's wife. Right? I'd like to change that to neighbor's spouse. Look, he's out there mowing the lawn. My husband never mows the lawn. She cooks him breakfast? My wife never cooks me breakfast. I mean, it's like, I wish I had a wife like that. I mean, you know, I don't know how it works inside of you. I just know that God actually, 4,000 years ago, you know, whatever it was that the Ten Commandments came forth, spoke these words to the human race. And I presume that God who designed us wasn't just like, let me see if I can come up with some rules here for these people to live by, you know, so that I can make it hard on them, because I just want them to squirm a little bit. I think, you know, I mean, God is like, he's giving manufacturers instructions for the human machine, how we operate best and how we get off track. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. They're male or female servant. Well, we got no problem with that, you know. We don't have any servants today. But maybe if you're an employer, you know, and you see somebody's, you know, employee, you're thinking, man, I wish they worked for me. Their ox or their donkey. I don't want anybody's donkey. But I sure do like that car next door. Or that motorcycle, or that boat, or, you know, that guitar, I mean, you know, that I saw Gary playing, or whatever it is, you know. I mean, it's like, how can we possibly live in a world that's been built around things? Things in our life. Can we possibly live without coveting? Everything in me wants to sort of, you know, like, okay, well, let's make coveting so big. It's like God's not messing with it. He's not saying don't desire. And so we try to define coveting. I try to define it, really. And to desire what someone else has. To yearn to possess or have something. That's what covet means. To yearn or possess, to have something. Again, part of me wants to just soften this, you know, just soften it. What's wrong with that? And again, I grew up in a culture that has shouted at me, if we don't desire anything, we'll never progress. Haven't you ever felt that? It almost feel like, well, man, if you don't desire anything, then you just stagnate and you just won't go anywhere. God, what do you know? And so I got to ask this question up here. I go, what's wrong with coveting? What's wrong with desiring things? What's wrong with coveting? Why would you give us a command like that, God? And how can we possibly live with the right attitude then, Lord, if that's really what you're saying to us? And then I ask the question, maybe there is something wrong with us. If we look at the idea of coveting and we go, I really can't live. I mean, you know, I can't imagine life without desiring things and desiring, you know, to get ahead and to progress and to do stuff. If I kind of chafe a little bit at the idea of that commandment, don't covet, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe I have a different view of life than God does. Remember, it was Jesus who said these words, a man's life does not consist of the things he possesses. A man's life does not consist of the things he possesses. Now, I really don't want you all to feel bad. I just want you all to just interact with God's Word and let God sort of speak to us and encourage us to be more. And I don't come at you like, hey, I got it all together and do it like me. I mean, really, when it comes to this commandment and the thinking that is behind this commandment, all of a sudden I find myself underneath the Word of God again, submitted to the Word just like you are. And somehow I have to wrestle with this with my own life, just as you have to wrestle with it with your life. So God's view and mine, two different views, right? I'd like to think that my view was the same as God's. But so if you have your Bible, you can turn to Romans 7. If you don't, I've got a portion of that scripture up on the screen, but I think this is a good place to start when we start thinking of God's view, and He's adjusting my view. He's adjusting me here with His view. He's interfering in my life. I've got some other things I want to share as we move on, but let's look at this one here. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, he's talking about the place of the law in our lives and what the law did to him. But when I really read these words and I think about them, I think this is so true. This is what we said as we began. The Ten Commandments function as a compass, or they make us aware, you know, all those kinds of things. So listen what the Apostle Paul says about this. And he just so happens to be choosing to use this covenant. I mean, this commandment about coveting. He says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. Let's read those words for a moment. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. We probably wouldn't have, if you think about it, unless the Spirit of God had planned it. But there was something so broken in us that we needed words that came at us from the outside as well as the Spirit of God on the inside to transform our lives. But I would have never known. I mean, look, man, I like that car. I like that swimming pool over there. I wish I had that. I'm going to get me one of those babies, you know. And it's like, would we have ever thought that there was something even wrong with that if God hadn't have spoken to us and said, you must not covet? Would we have ever? Paul goes on and he says in that passage, but sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me, you know. And it's like, just try now, just try. Okay, well, I'm going to leave church today and I'm never going to covet again. Ted's got that down, right? Ted, that I'm going to leave church today. I'm not going to covet ever again. Just try. You won't last 5 minutes. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires in me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. But when the law came, I became aware and I died. So I mean, again, why would God even speak like this about us? Something so natural as desiring things, desiring stuff, you know, something so natural as that. Why would God even say, Tony, you must not covet? James, in the book of James, you remember that? James sort of deals with this whole thing as well. And this is stuff that God knew. God knew about the human heart. So James writes these words: temptation comes from our own desires. It's not God who puts these things in front of us and says, let me just tempt you a little bit. Temptations comes from our own desires, which entices us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Really, there's no compromise with any of these. And it's not like, God, can't I just covet a little? It's like what God says, I want to work in your heart. I want to do something in your heart that you can't imagine. There's a better way to live. But it's so natural to us. It's so natural to our culture. It's almost like we can't imagine. How could I ever live like that? We'll joke about it. It's like, but God wants to do something in our hearts that goes so big that coveting won't even be part of us. So let's try to look at it maybe in a positive way, because the idea of coveting gives what's the opposite of coveting? Then let's look at that for a moment. So the opposite of coveting, the best that I could think of, would be the idea of contentment. I'm content. First Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6 through 8. I'm going to read it to you. I didn't put this one up. I did put another one up here. It says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. That's the kind of wealth that God wants to give to us. It's godliness with contentment. After all, he says, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, so we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Content. The Apostle Paul, you know, builds on this in another place here in Philippians. He was talking to them about the way that they had sent a gift to him, and in response, he says this, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. That would be an incredible gift for us, to learn how to be content with whatever we have. But our culture, they have that cultural button in us that says, well, how will I ever grow? How will I ever get anything? How will I ever become more? God says, I have a better way than your coveting, than your desires. And you mapping out your life. I have a better way. I've learned how to be content in with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's a full stomach or empty, whether plenty or little. And then he says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That's the correct context, by the way, for that passage of Scripture. We quote it in all kinds of situations. But really, the correct context of it is where Paul says, I'm content. I know how to live right where God has put me in the moment that I have. And it's the only moment that I have right now. And I'm content with it, no matter what's going on. It's like, this is a huge topic, actually. But Jesus actually had more to say about the ideas that are contained in this thinking. And it's probably the most challenging. I was 19 years old. I gave my life to Christ. I knew that I needed to read the Bible. I knew that it was the Word of God. And by the way, the things that we're reading here today, this is not like some man's opinion who wrote these things down. This is how to live life well. If we believe correctly, this is the Word of God speaking to our lives. This is the daily bread that you and I need to eat and partake in and let it transform and work its ways into our lives. But I remember as a brand new spirit-filled Christian, I got my little pocket New Testament, and I would read that thing. And I'm reading the Gospel of Matthew, and I come to these verses of Scripture here, and it was like everything in me wanted to say, he can't really mean what he's saying here. He can't really mean that. I mean, this is hard. I don't know how to live like this. We obviously won't be able to do it on our own. But I mean, the incredible challenge that comes to us as a new Christian, I didn't have enough to explain it away or to say, yeah, well, this means this or this means that, or he's really not talking about this, which is the game that we all kind of play around Scripture kind of thing, especially when we come into some tough spots that like really want to challenge our heart and our life. But look at what he says. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. That was the first thing that happened to me as I read that passage of Scripture there. And I thought about the kinds of things that moths destroy or that thieves break in and steal. What kinds of things would those be?
Physical things.
Moths aren't interested in, they're interested in clothes and furniture. Those kinds of things. What kind of things are thieves interested in? Anything they can... Anything. Oh, my gosh. So he says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them, rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust can't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. Jesus said this, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now, underneath the coveting commandment, as Jesus expounds it here, he doesn't use the word coveting, but it's like now all of a sudden he's giving us the reason for it. Where's your treasure? Because wherever your treasure is, whatever's most important to you, that's where your heart will be. And even as a new Christian who didn't, I didn't know Scripture at all, and I'm reading this, and everything inside of me is going, this is really hard, this is big. You know, God wants, He really wants my life. I mean, He doesn't, like, I'm going to have to change. I'm going to skip down to verse 24, because it doesn't get any easier. It doesn't get any better there. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. We're just all kind of submitting ourselves to the Word of God. We're putting ourselves under God's Word and saying, this is the authority for my life. This is where we're going. Remember, the commandments, the laws and the rules, they won't save you. Only Jesus can save you. But when Jesus, that doesn't mean these words don't mean anything. It's like Jesus says, now come on, I'm taking you on a journey. This is where I want you to go. This is what I want, the way I want you to live your life. And it's not just about what He wants you to live, but He knows this is be the best for you. And when you get there, you'll go, I get it now, God, I get it. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Jesus said this, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. My first little New Testament was a King James New Testament. It said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. And man, I went around asking people, because I'm going, I had an inkling inside of what it meant. You know, I had an inkling inside. There was this name was going off, but I didn't want to believe it. So I kept going around to different Christians that I knew that would tell me. And I said, what does mammon mean? What does mammon? I kept looking for an out because I really didn't want it to say what I thought it was saying. You guys have never done that, right? Please explain this to me. And a lot of times when people come up to me and say, please explain this to me, that means I really don't like what it's saying. There must be something else there. But this translation doesn't let you get away with it here. It's the power of money or the power of wealth. Mammon, you know, it was actually a god that was devoted to the ideas of wealth and things. But we live in a culture that's made about things. People's identity are exactly what we ignore the words of Jesus when he said, a man's life does not consist of the things he possesses. We live in a culture that says a man's life is about what he possesses. What kind of car do you drive? Do you drive a Ford or do you drive a Mercedes-Benz or a BMW? I remember a guy that told me, he's a Christian, he loves God, and he said, people treat me different when I drive a BMW. He said that. Of course, I know somebody that rides a BMW motorcycle, and he kind of feels the same way. I mean, you know, it's like, man, I'm up there now. I got the BMW motorcycle. I won't tell you who that person is, even though he's sitting in this room, and I love him dearly. You know. I mean, listen, no one can serve two masters. You will hate the one, love the other, be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. He doesn't say, you cannot. This is it. You cannot. And I want to say inside, I can. I'll balance it out, Jesus. I can balance. Jesus, you cannot serve God and man. And then he doesn't stop there. He tells, that's why I tell you, don't worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than the food and your body than clothing? I'm telling you, we really can't imagine living without worrying about those things. We can't. The fog of our culture is here, and we read these words, and it's almost like that's nonsense. Can you really be meaning that? Is this Jesus Christ who's saying these words to us? Look at the birds, he says. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? There you go, right there. He puts it right. Can you worrying and being anxious really add a single moment to your life? Can you really? I remember when the running craze, you know, which hit me. I'm going to run. And the guy who started the whole jogging thing, you know, and Fix, I think, was his last name. I can't remember. He wrote books about it and all the health plan about that. And the guy dies before his time. You know, I mean, it's just the thing. You've got to eat the right thing. We've got to do all this. And we got all of our things. I'm not saying that shouldn't be part of our lives. But he says, why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. If God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, Jesus said. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts. Listen to this. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Yo, Jesus. That's so hard. Does anybody feel like these words are like, how in the world? I want to go to him like the apostles did after he did the whole marriage sequel thing in Mark chapter 19. And they came up and they said, man, Jesus, that'd be better than nobody ever got married if that's how it's supposed to be. Or when the rich young ruler came and Jesus said, give everything you have to the poor and come follow me. And the guy walks away. And Jesus said, it's pretty hard for rich people. He didn't just say pretty. He said, it's impossible, actually, for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are scratching their head. And one of them says, Lord, then no one's going to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, what's impossible with men is possible with God. He says, don't worry about these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. He will give you everything you need. So, contentment. And the path to contentment, you know, comes out of, it's found somehow in the path that's lined out by these passages of Scripture. And now this word that God speaks on the Ten Commandments, He speaks to His people. Imagine the first time they ever heard it. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's goods, you know, your neighbor's car, the latest model. You know, you must not covet. And it's like, I can imagine those people stood there. No wonder they told Moses at the end of all of that, they said, we don't ever want to hear that again. You go talk to God and you come tell us what He said. So is there a way through this? I mean, is there a way that we can live by seeking the kingdom of God above all else, which gives us sort of the plan of how do we positively interact here. And so, walking out of here going, I'm not going to covet, is probably the place that will take us downward. But to walk out of here going, okay, I get it. To live in Christ and to be and to live the way God wants me to live in a culture that's constantly throwing things in front of us. And, I mean, you know, you can't turn on your television and watch just a football game without some commercial coming on saying, you need this. Your life will not be together unless you have this. You'll never get another night's sleep, you know, good sleep, unless you have this kind of bed, you know, and if you don't eat this kind of stuff, and you know, and everything is there appealing to our desires. But here's a pretty powerful verse here, Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all else. I love that. You see, contained in that word, that simple word from God, you must not covet. Because God knew that our heart determines the course of our life. And whatever captures our heart, whether it be a newfangled horse or some breed of cow that, you know, it's going to double my money, you know, I don't know. Or a new ranch, or whatever captures our heart will determine the course of our life. So what has captured your heart? See, there's a negative and a positive here. The negative is the question, what's captured your heart? What determines the course of your life? All of us have to answer that, not just you, me. And don't think I get it right all the time. So the negative side is, what's determining the course of your life may not be God, but the other side is, if He's the desire of your heart, then the course of your life will follow along in God's path. Just think, if before, every time you had a desire, if you stopped and offered that to Him. God, you know, that's captured my heart right now. I really want that new bed. Because because that's going to answer my life, but I offer it to you. We even stopped and paused. What that would do to our lives if we began seeking the kingdom of God first. And then of course, the Apostle Paul. This is a beautiful passage of scripture for us today to walk out on. But just think about it. Don't worry about anything. Maybe worry, the actual literal translation says, don't be anxious about anything. But I like, because these words, worry and being anxious, they sort of pull together. And worry might be the idea of, something's going wrong out here. I'm worried that something's going wrong and that whole thing. But I mean, you know, when you really desire something, it can transform into a worry. I worry that I want to get this. I'm worried that if I don't have that, you know, then my life won't be complete. Whatever it is. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace. Which is really, underneath it all, that's really what we long for. You have God's peace in your heart. You can go through anything. You can live in anything. We just don't trust that God really wants our best. So we want to help Him out. We want to take things into our own hands. God, don't you know I need that new motorcycle? You know I need that. I'm not trying to tie your hands here. I want a new phone, too. I mean, you know, that rings like that. You know, in our culture, I'm telling you, I'm part of it. I'm not above it. I'm part of it. I live in it as well. And it's like a fog that has captured that covers our hearts. And we can't see how sick it really is. They want us to have more and more and more things. Bigger houses than we've ever had before. You know, the latest gadget, the latest gimmick, the latest tech. And they convince us, we are convinced, if I just had that, I'd finally be happy. I'd be content. There'd be, you know, it would really work for me. We are there. We are there. And that's where we live. And God's Word speaks right in the midst of that and shows us how shallow that really is. Do you really think that we're happier than they were 200 years ago when they didn't have 2-car garages or 3-car garages and 2 bathrooms in their home and a closet full of clothes and closet full of shoes? And do we really think they weren't happy when they only had one garment to wear all week long? When they didn't have hospitals that you could go and at the drop of a hat and get all of this fancy medical care and all this? Had things really made our lives better? Cell phone was supposed to increase our communication. Computers were supposed to help us so we didn't have to work as much. Why are you laughing? Honestly, I mean, you know, honestly. If we could just stop and just jump out of the fog of our culture, we would look at it and we would go, how crazy was I to have bought into that? And then God speaks in the midst of it. A powerful word like that. And we look at it and we go, how can I live without coveting, God? There must be something else that you mean by that. It can't mean that we're supposed to live without desiring these things. And we learn how to be content and we learn how to make the kingdom of God our focus in life. And God takes care of our needs and gives us another focus about life, which isn't about having things. Let's stand together. I don't know if you'll pray with me here, but pray with me, because I am like one of you. Especially this commandment just sort of strips off all the highfalutin spirituality that anybody might have and brings you right down to, we're just all trying to find our way in God's plan. And I'm just one of you. So Lord, we come, we submit, we just bow before this commandment, the 10th commandment, kind of the summary commandment of all of these things, which deals with, you know, having other gods and honoring parents and not stealing and not committing murder, not committing adultery, and all of those commandments that are so easy for us to just kind of externalize out here. And then comes this one command that in your infinite wisdom messes with our heart. And it makes me want to cry out, God, I need a Savior, which is exactly what the commandments are intended to do. But that doesn't absolve us from holding your hand and allowing you to take us on a journey with you to become more like you. So God, I pray for your people today. I pray, yes, they will be encouraged, not discouraged when they leave here and not under guilt and condemnation, but hearing that your word, you have a plan for us, a plan that will give us more than we ever dreamed. But it comes by letting go and becoming what you want us to be. So I pray that you will encourage your people and that you'll bless them and help them to just hear your voice in the midst of all the scriptures that we read today and hearing the teaching on the Ten Commandments again. Lord, help us to have open ears and open hearts. Bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.